this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Drew, good job. Thank you very much. Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you were not at our second service today, you missed a wonderful experience. Ambie Graves was baptized into Christ. She and her husband Don have been attending here for some time, and from up at Buffalo, been driving down, and they walked down the aisle this morning. They want to be part of this congregation. Their intention is to eventually move here to Springfield, and they said that they're going to be driving back and forth on Sunday mornings for now, and be praying for our new sister in Christ, Ambie. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we come across this list of qualities or virtues that will help us be more productive and more effective as Christians. This list in the New International Version goes like this. There are seven of them. Count them. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. This list of seven, that recurring number, and of course we've talked on a number of occasions of the meaning of the number seven to the Jewish mind. It was the number of perfection, the number of completeness, and so it's not surprising to see this list on a number of occasions throughout the writings of Scripture, this list that indicates completion or perfection. This list is important because of what these qualities can do. Now let's go ahead and read from verse 1 all the way down, and I want you to pay particular notice to verse 8 when we get to it, because it tells us the importance of this list of qualities. Beginning back in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, listen to what he says. This is why these are so important. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will they keep you from being ineffective, they'll also keep you from being unproductive. And he says that you must have these in increasing measure. I don't want to be an unproductive Christian. And I don't want to be ineffective in my walk with Christ. I want my life to count for something. I want to have an impact on other people. I want what I do as a Christian to make a difference to my family and to my friends, to my associates. And if we will see to it that these qualities are seen in our life, and not just seen, but they are seen as something that grows in our life, then we have God's word that we will be both productive and effective in our Christian walk. You know, I think Peter's describing something that's a little bit like going to the gym. He says you need to grow in these things. After you've been to the gym for a while, you need to do one of two things. You either need to increase your weights or you need to increase your repetitions if you want to continue to grow. And so he's saying do what you need to do to move things on up a notch and grow in all of these different qualities that are mentioned. Now, our goal over these next 7 Sunday nights is to work on our spiritual fitness. And so we're going to have a little exercise program going on Sunday nights as we attempt to incorporate these qualities in our life, if you've not already done so, and then to grow in each of these qualities. So I want you to bring your workout gear with you next Sunday night. That is a Bible and a pen. So be here with your Bible in hand and a pen and be prepared for some homework. We won't have a homework assignment tonight, but next week we're going to do that. And we're going to begin working on trying to grow in these qualities. Now, I've entitled tonight's lesson, It All Begins with Faith, because that's what Peter starts with here. He talks in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, faith is the assumption. That's what you start with. That's the bottom line. And you begin to add, and the first of those virtues is the virtue of goodness that you add to your foundation of faith. And so we're going to go back and look at faith tonight, because that is the beginning of it all. It is the starting point. It is God given through the Word. That's how faith comes about. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the gospel begins not by God asking us to get up and get to work. That's not the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is us seeing that God has already gotten up and got to work. The gospel is not about what we do, it's about what God has done for us. So the first thing that anybody does in coming to faith is to simply stand in awe of our God and what He has accomplished through His Son at the cross for our salvation. So tonight, no homework, no exercises. We're going to review what God has done for us, and it all begins with faith. Now, biblical faith is the response of a person who has either read or who has heard the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, when we talk about faith, it's not a hunch. You know, it's not like, oh, I just have a feeling I'm going to be lucky today. That's not faith. It's not a hunch. It's not a gut feeling that we have about something. It's not positive thinking. It's not, you know, I'm just going to be happy today and I think everything's going to work out. That's not faith. It's not a spirit of optimism. Hebrews 11 verse 1 defines faith and defines it like this. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know how you can be sure of what you hope for and certain about things that you don't even see? You can be certain about these things. You can know them because God said it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If it's God that says it, you can bank on it. God has told us through Jesus that He's got a place prepared for us. How do you know that for sure? You haven't seen that. No, but God said it. And I am confident. I am positive in my assurance that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. That is faith. And it's a confidence on the bedrock promises and character of God. Now, Peter starts off talking about this faith that we have. And faith is built initially on what God's done. So we've got to simply look and see what God's done. God began by choosing us. That was the first thing. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me. I chose you." We love. Why? Because He first loved us. It's not an exclusive choosing. Whosoever will may come. So God chose us. And God loved us. And so we're simply responding to what we read about. And we read in His Word of all the things God did for His people. We read it what God did at the cross and what He's done for us. And we're amazed at how much He loves us to do that. God chose us. Now, how much did you have with that initial love that God expressed for you? Let me ask it again. How much did you have to do with that initial love that God had for you? Did you dress up real nice and clean up and act real sweet? Is that why God loved you? It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when we were at our worst in our sins, that Christ died for us. So, I didn't have anything to do with why God initially chose to love me. He just did. I wasn't lovable. You weren't lovable. God decided to love you and to do all this for you because of nothing that you had done. You had nothing to do with that. Now, our faith is based on the gospel. Because He loved us, He devised a plan by which mankind could be saved. And this plan culminated in Jesus going to the cross to pay the penalty for every one of our sins. How much did you have to do with what happened at the cross? It's the same answer, guys. How much did you have to do with what Jesus did at the cross? Nothing. That's the answer. How much did you have to do with what happened back there at the cross? Nothing. You weren't there. Jesus did that. He did it for you. You didn't participate in that event. Jesus did that. God did that because He loved you. And then Jesus gave us the terms of acceptance for what He had done. The gospel begins with us looking back and seeing what God did for us. He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. I came along in 1952, and I was told those stories as a child, and I grew up in church, and I heard the stories of the cross, and I looked back, and I marveled at what God had done for me. But I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with any of that. The beginning of the gospel is my recognition of what God has done for me. And having recognized that, then I learned through the Word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, I learned what the terms were by which I could accept that gift that He made available for me. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, I didn't negotiate those terms. None of us even got to vote on the terms of admittance that God decided. And so I ask you, how much did we have to do with drawing up those terms of acceptance? How much? Nothing. Nothing. We look back and we see all that God's done for us, including giving us the way by which we respond in obedience to Him. But we didn't make up those terms. We didn't come up with the plan of salvation. We didn't initiate the love. That was all God's doing. He did all of that for us, and He's made it available to us through the Word. And when we read that, and we believe God, and we take God at His Word, that is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you heard about God's love, I don't know how old most of you were when you first heard the story of His love, when you heard that gospel story of the death and the burial and the resurrection, when you learned what the terms were by which we can accept the gospel through our obedience, then for the first time in your life, you actually had the option of doing something. You didn't do anything about all that other. God did all that other. Now for the first time, you had the option of doing something, and that something was that you believed and you responded to the gospel. Anytime we read the Word and believe what God says, you know what we're doing? We are honoring God. When you read the Word and you take Him at His Word and you believe Him, you honor Him. In 1 John 5:10, John says, anyone who does not believe God makes him out to be a liar. And I shudder when I see people read things in the Bible and they say, oh, I don't believe that. I just can't accept that. In essence, what you're saying is God's not trustworthy. God's a liar. I can't accept him at his word there. If I came in here tonight and I had some important information and I shared that information with you and somebody just sort of laughed and said, yeah, right. That would be a little bit insulting to me if I was trying to tell you the truth. On the other hand, if someone said, you know, if Joe says it, then that must be true. I'd feel honored by that kind of response. How do you think God feels when we disbelieve him? We dishonor him. He's always told the truth. He's never told a lie. He's always been faithful. And so when God says it, and we believe it, and we respond to it, we honor him in the greatest of ways. Faith has been called belief with legs on it. It's something that gets up and goes. It responds to God. Saving faith always believes and responds. And so, when you believed, I mean, you heard the story of God's love, you heard the story of the gospel, you learned of the terms by which you could accept the gift of salvation, and when you believed all of that, you responded and you accepted Christ on his terms of acceptance. Turning from sin, you confessed him, and you went through the waters of baptism. Now, even there, we don't get a lot of credit, or we can't claim a lot of credit for what we have done. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? He said, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, there's our word, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Yes, you did. You believed, and you honored God with your belief, and you responded, and you obeyed God, and you honored God by your obedience. But how many of your sins did you yourselves remove in those waters of baptism? Why, I didn't remove a single sin. I trusted in God to do what he said he would do. He's promised to cleanse us of all of our sins. But I didn't do it myself. I trusted him to do what he said he would do. How much of your future in heaven did you earn through your obedience? Why, none of it. You didn't earn it. You trusted God to do what he promised that he would do. You see, even after we believe and obey, our resulting salvation is still called a gift from God. A gift. Now, we are now forgiven. And as new Christians, we were added to the church. We were what Paul calls a new creation. Babes in Christ. And we began this new spiritual journey as spiritual infants. And that's where Peter picks up here when he writes this second epistle. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. This is Peter saying all that we've said so far. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's his divine power that's done that. His divine power has given us not part of what we need, but everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. He's the one that did the calling by his glory and his goodness. I'm not saved by my glory. I'm not saved by my goodness. I'm saved by his glory and his goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Do you believe his promises? Then you honor him. so that through them, these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And then he says, for this very reason, now we're going to, that's what God's done for us. Through our faith in Him, He has placed us in His kingdom, His church. And now He wants us to add onto this basis, this platform of our faith, all these virtues, these seven virtues that He is going to mention now. Now, for the first time, we're challenged by Peter to do something. Well, we've already obeyed. But really, that's a gift from God. I mean, all of our conversion process, our salvation, it's really a gift from God. We've accepted Him. We've obeyed Him on His terms. And that's faith. That's the culmination of faith. Here we stand now with a completed faith, an obedient faith, a biblical faith. And now for the first time, Peter is going to challenge us to do something. Now he says, okay, now that you're there, now that you're a new creation, now that you're a babe in Christ, get up and get to work. Get going. He says, now it's time to begin to live like a child of God. We have salvation through faith, the gift of God, and now he says, grow. Did you know that a brand new little baby can't even hold its head up? Have you ever held a baby or seen a man who's inexperienced hold a baby, and he's holding that baby and the head is just hanging down? They'll know that you've got to put your hand under their head. I mean, they're just totally limp. They're weak. If you ever try to hold a little baby up and try to get it to stand, and its legs are just like spaghetti, you know, and they're just all wobbly and weak, and it takes a while for them to begin to develop those muscles, and then they start to jump and bounce, and then pretty soon they're able to get up and walk and run. And Peter is saying, okay, all you baby Christians, let's hit the gym. Let's get up and let's get going and let's begin to grow in all of these things. And the very first exercise machine that he sends us to is the one that's marked goodness. Goodness. That's where baby Christians need to start. They need to start with this virtue. And that's where we're going to start next week. And I hope you'll come prepared to begin to develop these qualities in your life. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to introduce you to these marvelous disciplines that will result in your growing strong and in your being effective and in your being productive as a Christian. That's the goal. He wants us to be full-grown, strong Christians who can hold their heads up and stand on their own two feet and march forward in His army. Now, I want to just close by reading the last part of this section, and start back in verse 9. Now, he's listed these seven virtues, and he talks about the other side. If you don't grow, if you don't take on these qualities, he says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible for a Christian to fall. It's possible for us to lose our faith. We see repeated warnings throughout the Bible about not falling away. Now, you don't put a warning in the Bible about something unless there's a real danger for that. So it's possible for a Christian to fall away, to grow cold, to turn their back on the Lord. But we have the promise of God right here that if we will work on these virtues that Peter lists for us, if you grow in those, you will never fall. I don't want to fall. I don't want to lose what I have found in Jesus. And so I want to grow. I want to be productive. I want to be effective. And I do not ever want to fall away from my Lord. Pretty important qualities to incorporate into your life. Do some study on your own if you'd like before next Sunday night. But we're going to start next week, and we're going to hit this one hard. And we're going to talk about what goodness is, and we're going to talk about how to begin to grow in this area of our life and incorporate this into our life in a way that will continue to grow in this area, this quality of goodness. If you're here tonight and you've never started down that road, you can do what that lady this morning did, who's now our sister in Christ. If you need to begin your journey All is prepared for your baptism. If you need the prayers of God's people for any area of your life, some struggle, some need that you have, I hope you'll feel comfortable enough here to share that with God's family. If you need to come, we invite you to do it as we stand and sing.